that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is the challenge again. Those who believe in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, should not perish, that's disappear forever if you like, but have everlasting life. And that's a wonderful hope, and in a sentence or two, gives you a good reason why it's a book worth reading. But let's go into it a little bit further than that, because it's not quite as simple as that. It's not just opening the pages of the Bible for half an hour each day and reading it. It demands some action. And we look at a little bit of that, but let's look at the overall position and then try and summarise it towards the end. There is also another passage in Scripture which is taken from Timothy, previous epistle to the one that we read that chapter from, saying, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In other words, something that's still future. Now, I don't know about you friends, but I get the feeling, and maybe it's not true, but I get the feeling that we don't read the Bible as much. I'm certain that we don't read as much as we used to even. And I see our young people sometimes, and I know they've gone off to Sunday school, but most of the time they got something in their hand and clicking away, aren't they? So there is the challenge that, you know, it's only a book that's worth reading if you read it. And we could give you lots of bestsellers, couldn't we? Around the world, maybe, you know, Lord of the Rings, I suppose, Harry Potter, that's something, it's a bestseller. Shakespeare, I guess, is a bestseller because of the number of poetry, if you like, that he's got. But the world's bestseller is the Bible. In fact, it's published in over 1,700 different languages and dialects. So you can see that it is a book that's around a lot, but we can't say whether it's read or not. The Bible, I don't think it matters how old you are, have very familiar stories, don't they? You know, as children we used to learn about Noah and the flood. And we used to think about the Good Samaritan and the lessons that it had. And what about David and Goliath? You see, it's a book that's well known, but only certain stories in it. And the message is perhaps more neglected. And though we say the book, the Bible, the book, it's really a book of books. And the first 17 books are about history, the next 5 are as poetry, and the next 17 are about prophecy. And that's the Old Testament. And when you come to the New Testament, you've got all the gospel records and the epistles, the letters. And they're all about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving name. So although there are lots of books, if you like, in this way, there is a unity of purpose that runs. There's a thread that runs throughout the scripture. And it says, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's a wonderful phrase. And it's used 5 times in the scriptures, friends. And many people think that 5 is a number of grace. Whether you accept it or not, it is grace, isn't it? As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And we must admit that the glory of the Lord is certainly not found in the world in which we live. Now, the books of the Bible, they're full of all sorts of things. If you pick a book off the shelf, you can get, I don't know, romantic novels, you can get historical books, autobiographies, just simple stories sometimes. And all these are embraced in the Bible. It's the same. There's romance in there. There's autobiographies. There's stories. But the difference is that the Bible is fact. And many of the others, not all the other books, non-biblical books, not all of them, but many of them are about fiction. Now, our thoughts are predicated on the fact that the Bible is true. If the Bible is not true, then of course all these things we are saying mean nothing at all. Now, we're going to cover several subjects, and that's one again that I can't cover. But I'm quite sure at this meeting room they deal with the fact that the Bible is true. And there is much evidence to give us or vindicate that suggestion. For example, archaeology, for example, prophecy. There are all sorts of things. I'm going to ask you at this moment to assume that the Bible is true, but we can prove that it is true. So let's have a look at that chapter that we read. Now, I have the Authorized Version. It may differ slightly from the ESV that you've read. If I realised I could have brought my ESV, so I do use several Bibles, but I've got the Authorized today. Now, it says there towards the end of that chapter, and it's a verse that we as Christadelphians use a lot, and we make no apology because it's all about the Scriptures. And it says, verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." In other words, this book that we claim is worth reading is saying that the words of the Bible make you wise unto salvation. It shows you the way by which you can be saved. That's what it's saying. And that's why it's so good. But it also qualifies it because it says through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So this is not just read it, close it up on the shelf. It's through faith. So there are always, and you wouldn't expect to have the gift of life eternal without a few conditions, would you? It's always qualified. And then it says all Scripture is given. My version says inspiration. The ESV says God breathed, which is a good translation. You know, this is the inspiration. God breathed it, as it were. It's given by inspiration. So there's another backup, if you like, for our belief in the Scripture. And is profitable for doctrine or for teaching, for reproof, which, you know, is another idea, for evidence, if you like. I don't think that's what the ESV used. And for correction and instruction in righteousness. So you see, this book that's worth reading has got all the elements that make us wise unto salvation. It tells us what we should believe. It tells us what we should do through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I wonder if you want, you just listen if you like, but if we turn over to Romans 15, this idea is developed just slightly in a different way. And in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, we have an interesting verse. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," so it's clearly talking about, this book is talking about the Bible, so it's talking about things that have been written already, if you like, written aforetime, were written, what were they written for? They were written for our learning. And furthermore, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, let's just qualify a couple of those words, because they do change in our modern language sometimes. Patience is sometimes changed quite a bit, you know. We used to say it was patient to wait for a car to come against us. Now we call it road rage because we get infuriated because they're being rude. But patience here is an interesting word, and it means continuance. Continuance. So what the Scriptures is saying is that these things that were written, they're there for our learning, that we through continuance, that means obviously reading it, and comfort, and it gives us comfort, but the word also means to draw alongside. Can you see what Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, is trying to say? You know, here's something that you've had written and it's good for learning for you, and if you continue to learn it and you draw it close, as it were, into your hearts, what does it say then? You might have hope. And that's where we start to develop our theme, isn't it? That the book is worth reading because it's offering a hope. And the hope, of course, is to live forever, because that's what the Scripture tells us. Now, you know and I know that any hope has to be future. It cannot be now. Otherwise, it's not a hope. You know, as we're growing up, we hope we're going to do this and we hope we're going to do that. And everything is future. And so is the Scriptures. It's about the future. It's about how we behave now, which will reflect on what we do in the future. And let's be honest, there isn't much hope around as we look at things, is there? In the world in which we live, it's just full of violence, full of terror, full of immorality. You know, everything is bad. The scripture tells us it was going to be such. But not only is the conduct of people bad, but we've got pollution, for example. We've got starvation, war, suffering, drug abuse, of course. And so we could go on. And the Bible tells us in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, having no hope without God. And that's the theme, isn't it? Without God, there is no hope. With God, with his word, his inspired word, there is. And what did Timothy say? When Paul wrote to Timothy in that chapter, he said, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Don't you think that summarizes the world in which we live, friends? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And I heard some recent figures where, again, the number of people who believe in God in this country, so-called Christian country, has gone down more significantly. I don't know whether it's 2016, I think it was, gone down significantly percentage-wise. And that's what's happening. People are not interested in God. So what do we do if we have this hope? Let's read it, because this hope is eternal life. It does depend, of course, of understanding its message, and we're only introducing it, as it were, today. I just want to go back to the very first chapter, well, the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, because whilst there are many who would decry the Old Testament, saying it's old-fashioned and can't believe everything, much of the basic teaching is concerned with the opening books of the Bible and Genesis. Now, I'm not going to go in any detail because I think we probably know, but there's a reason I want to do it. Now, you know that in the beginning that man was created and he was put into a garden, Adam was put into a garden, and it was a lovely garden. It says in verse 8, and it's an interesting little thought that you might keep in the back of your mind. In verse 8 says, of chapter 2, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, I don't know if it's in the ESV or not, but in the Authorized it talks about a garden. And it was a garden, we're not saying anything else. But the word also means something protected by a fence. Something that was protected. In other words, the idea, a principle, is that of separation. It was obviously protected from something. And there was a fence protecting this lovely garden. And in it was the tree of life. Now, I'm sure you know all the details about the story, how that Eve was created, a woman who was created for help for the man, and it was in the end that between them, I know it says that Eve deceived her husband, but the point is they both were deceived at the end of the day anyway, and the fruit that they were forbidden to partake of was ate, and as a result of that there was a curse that was put on them. Now, that was the punishment. The punishment was there in chapter 3 towards the end, where it says, 23 and 24, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And the only reason I wanted to tell you about that separation and that garden that was protected is that they were sent out of that. And they no longer had the protection of the fence and in the garden, which was altogether lovely. What's that story telling us? It's saying that man sinned. Previously there was no mention of this. Man sinned, and as a result he was punished. And he was driven away, as it were, from the protection, from the separation that was required to keep within the garden. And that is what happened. And down through the ages, what's been described as sin, we won't go and look at it now, but in Romans it talks about, as by one man sin, so all men have sinned. the one man being Adam, and we've all sinned, we've all got that nature, it's that nature that we have to acknowledge. And that's why I say, you know, you can't just say, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read whatever book today, book of the Bible. You know, you've got to do it with a purpose. And that's the purpose that we have to do. A man was sinning and did sin and has sinned ever since. Now, when you come to the end of the Bible, the last few chapters, but the last chapter particularly, how, not strange of course, but how interesting it is to see that chapter 22, the very last book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments. So there's the qualification again. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. So you see, the whole procedure has been reversed. So man was driven out at the beginning, but at the end, and the time is referring to when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, at the end, there will be access back in again. This is figuratively, of course, but that's the salvation. And it's interesting, it starts with sin and ends with life. And that's what the book's all about. That's why it's a book worth reading, because in its pages, from beginning to end, you have this hope that we've been talking about. The tree of life, and that separation from it, is taken away. That's the wonderful hope. And I illustrate that, the beginning and the end, because before we can really go to God and ask for his help and so forth, we must recognize our nature, that our nature, we're sinful. What happens to us? We die. That's the end of us. Scripture tells us we perish unless we have faith in Christ Jesus. And within its pages, within the pages of this wonderful book, we have a hope of life. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, if you want these references later, you can have them. It's chapter 6 of Romans and verse 23. The last verse, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So you see, it's not something that we can assume. It is a gift. But what we can assume, and what we do know, that the wages of sin, the results of our labours, what we deserve, if you like, is death. And we know that to be true, do we not? So, it's this basic hope which is based upon the gospel. We call this a gospel meeting, a gospel about the good news of Scripture. And so again, Paul, when he wrote to the Romans in the first chapter, says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. A bit like what Timothy was saying, to everyone that believeth. You see, it's always that little bit on the end, isn't it? To everyone that believeth. Or Timothy says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So we can see the plan and purpose is all about saving. God wants to save us. It's not his pleasure to see us deviating from the path that he would like us to tread. He takes no pleasure in that. He wants us to come to him, and he gives us the opportunity. So what is this good news? What's this gospel that the reference is to there? Well, it's about a kingdom, friends. It's a kingdom that will be full of righteousness and peace by those who are saved. It will be one that's a law-abiding one. We turn to lots of references. We're just telling you this is the picture. It will talk about eternal life. When I was at school, every morning we had assembly, and every morning we would say the Lord's Prayer. Pity it's not done these days, but there we are. And it starts, doesn't it? Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. And it's repeated frequently, and I'm sure most people don't realise it's talking about the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. A time when his will be done. And if your book is still open, the Bible is still open in Revelation, if I take you to the previous chapter, chapter 21, and whilst I know that the Revelation is a book of symbol and so forth, there are some things that can't be treated any other way than the literal one. And there in verse 4, it talks about a time, it's talking about a new heaven and a new earth, of course, but it says in verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What a wonderful hope. You know, just think of having no more pain, you know, the back aching every time you bend down. It's rough, isn't it, when you get a bit older, but it's a fact. And the Bible's telling us this wonderful time when there won't be any more death. It's a wonderful picture. And we challenge you, a book worth reading? Of course it is. It's a book which provides us with a moral code as well. We read some of that, didn't we, in Timothy that David read for us at the beginning. We don't need to go through it all, but let's just challenge ourselves again to the world in which we live, and you see why we keep saying it. He talks about this: know also that in the last days, difficult, perilous times come, men should be lovers of their own selves. We don't really need to go any further than that, because that is exactly what happens, isn't it? They'd be covetous, the boasters, proud, disobedient to parents. Some echo in this world, I think, don't you? Unthankful, without natural affection, despisers of those that are good, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, we said that. You know, it's a catalogue of things that we would suggest, I would suggest, if you like, are the things that exist in the world in which we live, the days in which we live. And if it is, it also tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ will come in days like this. But the Bible says in there, these things that we should, in verse 5, turn away from. Turn away from the world and the things that they enjoy to serve God. That's just as preferable, if not more. Follow the teaching of Jesus. And the Bible, like other books and novels, they read them once, don't you, and you put them back. Don't do that with the Bible. Read it every day. It's got something there. It needs constant reading. We hold in our hands, I would suggest, the most precious gift of everything, the Word of God. In the beginning, it was a new creation, wasn't it? It didn't last for long in that state, but at the end, in Revelation chapter 21 again, there's a new creation, another wonderful creation, the return of the Lord Jesus and the bringing in of a kingdom which shall know no end, a wonderful kingdom. So the beginning of the Bible is all about death, but the end is all about life. And in between, the way that you get there. And the stages in that process is there. So we have to allow this word to have its influence upon our lives. Now, just before I conclude, I must qualify the things I've been saying. I've already said to you that it's predicated on the fact that this word is true, and I've given you the invitation, if you like, to come to this reading room to hear subjects like that. But there is more than just that. We've covered, actually, a subject in a broad sense. The real meat is in what you do about it, friends. And there will be such things that you have to consider, like baptism. We didn't do it, but Mark talks about the need for baptism. Go through the Acts of the Apostles, and everybody who believed were then baptized. And that's the way that the Bible describes it. So you've got to think about other things that you have to do. You have to think about the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've not counted them. I'm told there's over 300 references in the New Testament to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can we disregard it? And there's much, much more about this wonderful kingdom that I've been talking about. Just read some of the pages, or come to this meeting, listen to subjects like the kingdom of God or the return of Jesus. That's dealt with in a whole lecture subject. I can't deal with them now. So It's more to it than just a book worth reading. It's a book that needs action. Now, I want to turn you now to an Old Testament reference. You might not expect me to turn you to the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Because I want to close with the principles behind this book that's worth reading. And it's found in the 17th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And there is giving us details of the duty of a king in the Old Testament, but it still applies to us. And if you look at verse 18 and 19, it says, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom," that's the king, of course, "that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites." Now, he was asked to do a book, write a book. It wasn't the Bible as we know it, but he wrote a book. Now, listen to what's said about what he should do, and this is what we have to do. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." It doesn't say, you know, on a Monday evening or something. It says he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. I've got those four words underlined in my book, my Bible, and it's to read, to learn, to keep, and to do. And they are steps in this book that we should take. We should indeed read it every day to learn about God's plan and purpose, to keep his commandments, as we've read earlier, and to do them in action, if you like. And I would suggest that those four principles are necessary for us to really understand all about the Bible. Now, God gave man a choice at the very beginning, a choice of whether he followed him or whether he not. And he declined. He believed his wife, whatever. Now, God gives us a choice, like he did to Adam. He gave man a choice, and he gave us a choice. We can decide whether we'd like to be part of this wonderful thing. But one thing we do know, that only God is capable, through his Son, of giving us that wonderful hope. So the choice is yours, and the choice is mine, of course. Is it a book worth reading? Well, that depends on what you look for and what you want to do. But I found the prospect of a world without end that's full of peace and righteousness, and the name of the Lord Jesus, a great, great hope. Thank you for listening.